You may be seated. Before we look into God's word this morning, I want us just to take a moment to pray together once again, and to pray especially for all of those whose lives have been impacted by COVID. We have not made it a practice to list on our list of prayer requests all of the people in our congregation that are sick with COVID, but it has been significant. There are some individuals that are here today, a number that it's their first time back because of their journey with COVID. If you know people in the medical profession, education profession, you know how it's impacting our schools, how it is impacting our hospitals. If you talk to nurses or doctors, and it's probably impacted you personally. I had a conversation with a really almost a lifelong friend whose wife nearly died this past week from COVID in Kansas City. Really, to deny the reality, to deny this is just really to deny reality altogether. And I don't believe Scripture ever calls us to do that. We have been called to pray. We've been called to minister life and healing to people. And so I want us to take just a moment to pray for those, not by name, but those in our congregation. Some are watching online this morning that are sick, and those who have lost loved ones. And let's pray that this thing will come to an end. Can you say amen? Let's pray this will be behind us. Father, in the name of Jesus today, we want to first of all just lift to you in prayer those that are a part of Faith Church family, Lord, who are at home, who are quarantined, who are sick. We've had people in our congregation in the hospital. We're thankful right now that that is not the case with any that I am aware of. But we would ask that even this morning that just your healing power would flow into their bodies. Lord, that this virus, this COVID-19 would come to an end in the lives of people, in our nation, and in our world. We especially pray today for those in the medical profession, Lord, nurses on the front line, and the impact it's had on hospitals and schools and teachers and just in so many different areas of life. We just speak healing. We just speak wholeness, God, over your people today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You know, in a couple weeks, we're going to be returning to our series, The Greatest Letter Ever Written, based upon Paul's epistle to the Romans. Last year, from January through May, we focused on the first eight chapters, but at the end of the month, we're going to pick up that series on the book of Romans. Today and for the next two Sundays, I want to bring you a brief series of messages that I've simply titled Share Jesus. This is our theme for 2022. If you came through the main doors as you leave today, you will note that there's a plaque there that looks exactly like this, Share Jesus in 2022. Sort of the backstory of that is several weeks ago, really a couple months ago, when I was really praying about this upcoming new year, I have found it very helpful to have sort of a theme to guide us, a congregational theme. And what the Lord just dropped into my heart was simply to share Jesus. And I'm going to ask that be our congregational focus this year. And there's so many different ways that we can share Jesus. We can do that individually. We can do that collectively as the body of Christ. And today, we're going to look at why we should share Jesus. And then the next two Sundays, how we can share Jesus with others. Let me begin by sharing two facts that you may not be aware of. Within a 15-mile radius of Faith Church, there is a population of approximately 60,000 people. So go 15 miles in any direction of Faith Church, sort of make that circle in that radius, there's about approximately 60,000 people. Now, you wouldn't think that because you see the population signs for LaSalle and Peru and Oglesby and Spring Valley, but you go out 15 miles and there's 60,000 people. Then go out an additional 5 miles or a 20-mile radius of this church. Listen to this. There's a population of approximately 100,000 people. Any direction, go out, make a circle, and there's about 100,000 people. The question I think that we should ask ourselves is this: how many of those people have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? Not asking how many people are religious or how many people attend church, but how many people really have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, and how many of those people are really plugged in to a Bible-believing church? I think it's imperative that we ask ourselves, what are we doing to reach them for Christ? What are we doing individually? What are you doing? What am I doing? And then what are we doing as a church? And what should we be doing that we are not doing? Additionally, I think we need to ask ourselves at what point COVID, which we just prayed about, moves from a reason to an excuse for our inaction. In many ways, we have pushed the pause button in our lives when it comes to reaching out to others and witnessing to others. Many outreach efforts and evangelistic efforts in churches, we have sort of pushed the pause button, and obviously there's concern for health and spreading of COVID and all of these kinds of things, but when does that move from a reason to an excuse? I've discovered that people are more and more concerned about their souls right now, about their relationship with the Lord, than perhaps they have ever been before. People are much more open to hearing the good news of Christ. People are facing their own mortality as they have people who have been close to them, close to their age, younger, who have passed away. Are we sharing Jesus with them? And I want to challenge us in 2022, individually and as a church body, to share Jesus. Sometimes we can make it much more complicated than what it is. When we share Jesus, it should just be from the overflow of our lives. Yes, there is an intentionality about it, but it should come from the very overflow of our lives. So why do we do it? Why do we share Jesus with others? Well, I want to share a couple reasons that we see in God's Word. The first is this: we share Jesus because He tells us to. Jesus tells us to share Him with others. You know, I think that we need to be reminded again and again of the Great Commission of Jesus. And why is that? Because it is the mission of the church. And it should be the mission of your life. I invite you to look with me at a text that is the focal point of all of the Bible. It's found in Matthew 28. If you want to turn there in your Bibles on your device with me, Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20. This is a passage of Scripture that we need to be reminded of again and again and again. Verse 16, then the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw Him, they worshipped Him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you to the very end of the age. My friend, that is the mission of the church. Not just this church, it's the mission of every Bible-believing, gospel-proclaiming church. This is the mission. Now, churches may have their individual visions, but this is the mission of every church. There's a lot that we could draw from the Great Commission, but I want to share a couple things with you that it requires of us. And the first is this: to fulfill the Great Commission, to share Jesus. And when I use that term, share Jesus, that's sort of a summary of this Great Commission. There's a couple things that we need to do, a couple things that we need to be. And the first is, we simply need to be available. It requires to share Jesus. It requires availability. Look at verse 16, the last part of verse 16. The disciples were where Jesus had told them to go. They weren't always where Jesus told them to go. Are you always where Jesus tells you to go? Of course not. None of us are. But the disciples were where Jesus had told them to go. Perhaps the greatest ability is our availability. How many of us miss God? We miss His will. We miss His plan for our life simply because we are not available. To share Jesus with others requires availability. On this day, again, the disciples were where Jesus had told them to go. The journey from Jerusalem to Galilee on foot would have taken just about a week. And when some disciples got to Galilee, we know that they went fishing. John chapter 21 sort of tells the story of what took place there and sort of the tense interaction between Jesus and Peter. We're not told who was present when Jesus gave this great commission. It is certainly among the final words that Jesus gave. This was not a suggestion. This was a commission. This was a command of Jesus. We're not sure that even all of the 12 may have been present on that particular occasion. There could have been 500 or more because Paul refers to 500 in 1 Corinthians 15 who saw Jesus at one time after His resurrection. Now, we used to sing a little song, a little chorus that went like this. Here I am, wholly available. As for me, I will serve the Lord. My friend, the Lord is looking for our availability. He's looking for your availability. If you're going to share Jesus with others, you've got to be available. The second thing that I see here, and there's so much here in the Great Commission, but the second thing I see here is to share Jesus requires dependence. Dependence. Why are we reluctant? Why are we nervous? Why are we reluctant sometimes to open our mouths? It's oftentimes because we're depending on ourselves. We're depending on what we've learned, what we know about the Bible, and that makes us very nervous, as it should. As it should. If we're depending on ourselves, we have every reason to be very concerned and very nervous. But everything Jesus tells us to do in the Great Commission is impossible to do apart from the authority that He gives us. In other words, we must depend on Him. The word authority in verse 18 literally means the right use of power. Jesus has all authority. He's given us that authority. He's bestowed that authority upon us, and that authority is what we are to depend upon. And let me just add here, you don't realize that authority until you take the step, until you open your mouth. It doesn't happen just thinking about it, contemplating about it, planning it. It happens as you take that step. And all of a sudden, you find yourself, hey, the Lord is speaking through me. He's showing me scriptures, perhaps, that I was not even aware that I had memorized. He's guiding and He's directing this particular conversation. He's leading me to do certain things, to be a witness to another person. You know, Matthew's account makes clear that Jesus has all authority. He demonstrated that in His teaching. You recall those who listened to Jesus teach, they said He taught what? As one who had authority. Not as the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the religious leaders. When you heard Jesus teach, the thing that stood out, He taught with authority. We also know that Jesus healed with authority. Oftentimes He healed by His very words. When the centurion came to Jesus about his servant, all you have to do is speak the word. So there was authority in what He said. We know that He possessed possesses authority to forgive sins. He had authority over Satan. He delegated that authority to his disciples. Now, I want you to understand that that same authority is available to you and me. It's available to his church. The question is, will we depend on him and receive the authority that he has for us, or will we try to do it on our own? The former leads to effective ministry and success when we lean upon him. The latter will lead to failure when we lean upon ourselves. One more verse before we move on. It's the words of Jesus recorded by Luke in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, where it says, "But ye shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses." So he not only gives us the authority, he gives us the power. So sharing Jesus requires availability. It requires dependence. There's one other thing here, and that is it requires obedience. When I read the Great Commission in verses 19 and 20 here, it speaks of doing something. There's something for us to do. Earlier, Jesus had emphasized being, and that's very important, who we are and what we are becoming in him. But it's not being or doing. It's not either or. It is both. And Jesus said here that we are to go and make disciples. We're to baptize them. We are to teach them. And that is what the authority and the power is given to us for, is to do those things. What happens when this does not happen in the church? Let me tell you what happens. Things go south real quick. You may have a wonderful party. You may have a wonderful gathering. You may have a wonderful program. But if the church is not fulfilling the Great Commission, if we are not fulfilling the Great Commission individually and collectively, things go south really, really fast. I think we have to be very careful that we are not derailed by the agenda of the world. Let me say that again. I think it's very important that we are not derailed by the agenda of the world. And that includes a political agenda. And let me give you an example. The world has hijacked a very biblical word and made it a political one. The word evangelical. What does evangel mean? It means good news. That's what evangelical means. It means good news. What does the world think of when they hear the word evangelical today? They think of it not as the good news. They think of it as a political group or a block of voters or whatever. That's not what it is. It is a biblical word. We are to be people of the good news, and we must not allow the world to hijack the purpose and the mission of the church. You can have your political views. You should have your political views, but let's not allow that to derail what we're called to do and be as the church. Too many Christians today are taking sides when we should be living like Jesus in a divided world. Let me tell you, that's when the world will set up and take notice. Not when we're shouting out what our views are. And again, we should have views. We should have strong convictions. And there is a place to be able to voice those. But I think when the world really sets up and takes notice is not when we're taking sides, but when we are living like Jesus in a divided world. I consider myself a biblical evangelical. I do not consider myself a political evangelical, because in my view, there is no such thing. This is the word very, very much means the good news of Jesus Christ. The Great Commission has not changed since the moment Jesus uttered it. When we carry it out, we have a promise to claim. Look at the final line of verse 20. "And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." As we are going, as we are making disciples, as we are sharing Jesus with others, he is with us. When we send out missionaries and you think of them going into various places in the world, the Schulers and will be leaving here again before long, and different ones that go out, and you think, how can they go to a certain place in the world? Let me just add, I'm not so sure there's any real safe place in the world anymore. Why can they go out? Because He's with them. He's with them. And He is with us when we share Jesus with a lost world. So we share Jesus because He tells us to, but that's not enough. We share Jesus because we possess His heart. We possess His heart. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, verse 35 through 38. This is what it says. Jesus went through the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease, every sickness. When He saw the crowds, and I want you to look at these next few words, He had compassion on them. You may want to underline, you may want to highlight there that word compassion. He had compassion on them because they harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then He said to His disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into His harvest field." We share Jesus because He tells us to, but even more so, we share Jesus because we possess His heart. In verse 35, it tells us what Jesus did. Verse 36, it tells us how He felt when He saw the crowds. You know, exposure to need is critical. That's one of the ways that compassion comes about. That's one of the ways a burden comes about in a person's life. It's by being exposed to the needs of people. There's nothing like putting a face to a need. It's one thing to read about it and to read statistics and all of these kind of things. It's another thing altogether to actually to step into the mire of human need and to put a face to a need. I've often said Christians should be insulated from the world but not isolated from it. And boy, we can easily become isolated from the world, from the needs that are all around us. This is a recurring word in the Gospels, this word compassion. We know that this is not the only place that it speaks of Jesus being moved to compassion. He had compassion on the sick and the blind. In Matthew 14, when He landed, He saw a crowd. He had compassion and healed their sick. Over in Matthew 20, verse 34, Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes. Immediately they received their sight. Jesus had compassion on those in grief. Yesterday, I officiated a funeral of a former member who had not been here for some time because of health reasons, and we were standing in the funeral chapel, sort of off to the side room before we came out, and he looked over at me, and he asked me something a funeral director never asked for. He said, "Do you still get butterflies before you go out?" And I said, "Well, not really." I said, "I there's a heaviness in my heart always for a family that's lost a loved one." I said, I told him, I said, "You know, I recognize that today is the hardest day for someone in this chapel today. It's the hardest day of their life." I said, "That's what I carry with me. Not so much concern about sharing a message or whatever, but just the burden of that family and the grief that family is experiencing." And my friend, that's what compassion is. And Jesus had compassion upon the widow at Nain and raised her son over in Luke chapter 7. Now that word compassion, I've shared this before, but that word compassion is so rich with meaning. You know, we think of it as, you know, being moved emotionally, maybe a little bit, but this word literally means to feel deeply. It literally means to feel to the very depths of one's being. Now, we use the word heart today. We will say, my heart goes out to you. What do we mean? We feel your pain. We feel your loss. We are very much concerned for you when we say that. And in that day, they didn't use the word heart so much, but for them it was to feel in one's intestines or bowels. Now, again, that wouldn't make a good card in our sympathy card in our culture today. But that is literally what the word means, to feel to the very depths of one's intestines, the very depths of one's bowels. And Jesus was moved with compassion. Let me tell you, you will never, ever effectively share Jesus until you feel his compassion. You will never be used to really to minister effective to someone if you're wanting to put a notch in your belt to get them to pray the prayer of salvation, or you're wanting to just do a good deed or whatever. You must feel the compassion of Jesus. And let me tell you what happens when God's people begin to, all of us begin to feel that compassion, then a church becomes compassionate. There is a culture of compassion when people come in, when people are hurting, when people are going through difficult times in their life. The church automatically, it doesn't necessarily have to be orchestrated or organized, but people automatically gather around and they minister to that person. Why? Because there is compassion. Jesus never saw a person who suffered that he did not want to ease their pain. There was never a tear that Jesus didn't want to wipe away. There was never someone hungry that he did not want to feed. There was never a lost person that he did not desire to save. Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. We must see people as Jesus saw them, and he saw them, look again at verse 36, harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And that word harassed literally means to be victimized. There are many people who are victimized. We say, well, it's a product of their own choices. Well, yes, it is. We've all made those kind of choices, haven't we? I mean, we all make choices that leads to sin, that leads to brokenness. But he also goes on to say that, as a matter of fact, that word harassed has a root meaning of being filleted or skinned. So Jesus looked upon people as being victimized, filleted, and skinned. And it really means that people have come to a place of hopelessness. Let me tell you, there's no worse place in the world to be than hopeless. Than hopeless. Have you ever been with someone who had lost all hope? That's the reason people oftentimes take their lives, is because they come to a place of just utter hopelessness. And it doesn't mean there's no way out. They just don't see the way out. The Apostle John, in his first epistle, describes the mission of Jesus this way. Sometimes we overlook this statement, this one line, that is also a part of the reason Jesus came. Listen to this. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. Let's not forget that. To destroy the devil's work. John 10:10 says the devil seeks to destroy, but Jesus seeks to destroy his work. We've all seen the dreaded sign on the highway. Road construction ahead. Road construction ahead. And sometimes they even have a countdown. 5 miles, 4 miles, 2 miles, 1 mile. And then you got to merge, and you've all been there. You know what it is for it to be somewhat minor. And we also know what it is just to be backed up for very, very long periods of time. Well, that sign is really somewhat deceiving, isn't it? It's not just road construction, it's road destruction. A matter of fact, sometimes there's more destruction going on than there is construction going on. And let me tell you what the Lord does in our lives. He comes in and he does some destruction as well as construction. And sometimes that destruction and a person comes to a place of hopelessness, we need to be there to destruct that thought. We need to be there to speak the word of God over that thought, over that place where that conclusion that someone has made. A matter of fact, Paul said we're to take every thought captive and do what? Make it obedient unto Jesus. So there is this work of destruction, that he comes to destroy the works of the devil. He's doing some work of destruction in your life, or should be. If you've come to a place where you say, he's not doing any work of destruction in my life, that's not a good place to be, because he's still doing some work of destruction as well as construction in my life, because some things have to be moved out. The rubble has to be moved out so that he can construct what he desires to do. Well, I need to get back on plan here. That was extra. That was extra. So if we're to effectively share Jesus with others, we must possess his heart of compassion. One more thing that I see here. We share Jesus so others will know him. If you have truly been forgiven, you're going to want to see other people experience his forgiveness. If you have been set free, truly set free, you're going to want to see other people liberated as well. If you have truly come out of darkness, spiritual darkness, guess what? You're going to want other people to see the light. Like me, you probably have family members and friends who are away from God. Maybe they have never been saved, never come into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Maybe they have, but they're away from God. Maybe they live in our area. Maybe they live outside of our area. Maybe they live far away. So like me, you have some family members and friends like that. And what I discover when I am praying for them, oftentimes I will pray, Lord, would you just send believers, spirit-filled believers, into their pathway. Where they work, where they go to school, where they live, because there needs to be a person, doesn't it? That person sometimes isn't us. With family, oftentimes it's somebody else. So when I have my prayer list, and I've got my family members and friends on there who don't know the Lord, or they're away from the Lord, need to come back to the Lord, when I'm going down that list and I'm praying, I'm saying, Lord, would you send someone into their lives? How many of you, that's the case? You're praying that. Three or four of you. That's wonderful. That's wonderful. Come on now. We've all got family or friends somewhere, and we're praying. If it's just three or four, man, we need to get with it. We need to get with it. But when you are praying that, what kind of Christian are you hoping God will send into their life? Listen to me. One like you? One like you? Or one different from you? It should be one like you. Because guess what? There are people who are praying for people in this area. I've met them on Sundays, that they're here alone, we're out of state, we're out of town, we're staying with family, they don't know the Lord, we know the Lord, they wouldn't come with us. Guess what? They're praying that a church like our church, people here, will reach out to their family members. I don't think that they would mind. I will not obviously call them by name, but we've got a family who lives out of state. They were a part of this church, baptized them, all of that. They have moved away. They continue to support this church through offerings, but significant. I'm not about $5 a year or anything like that. Significantly, and they're saying, because we believe this will be the church that will reach our family in the Illinois Valley. And God has so blessed them that above their tithe, that they have continued to regularly to support this church. They're counting on this church. They're counting on believers here. So if you're praying for non-Christian family members or backslidden family members or friends, that the Lord will bring someone into their life, It should be someone like you. And if it's not, if you're not praying for someone like you to come in your life, then you need to get your life right with God, because there are people that He wants you to reach that people are praying for. Look again at verse 37. It says, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are what? Say it with me. Few. Few. Has that changed? Has that changed? It has not changed. The harvest is plentiful. Nothing wrong with the harvest. You can have a wonderful, and I know we got people in agricultural work here, whether farmers are support, you know, farm equipment and those kind of things. You can everything be ripe to harvest, but you've got to have the combines. You've got to have everything that's necessary to harvest that field. Not a lot has changed since Jesus spoke those words. The workers are few. You know, the enemy's tactic to stop people from coming to know Jesus is not to get you and me to say we will never share Jesus. It's not to get us to deny. He knows he can't get a denial out of us, most of us. We're not going to deny that. But he can do something. He's done it very effectively. He's got a wonderful success rate with it with Christians, and that is not deny, but delay. Delay. He has a wonderful track record of getting us to delay. Well, not now, not today, not at this time of my, not while I'm going through this. I mean, he is incredibly successful at it. It should be another time. And before you know it, the opportunities have run out. Another scripture, turn with me to John chapter 4, verse 35. It says, don't you have a saying? It's still 4 months until harvest. I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. If what you know is not done now, it becomes no. If what you know is not done now, it becomes no. As I've said, if you ask Jesus, if you pray for workers, you're going to be the first answer to your prayer. The first answer is going to be you. So let me ask you, will you share Jesus with others in 2022? Will you be intentional about it? Will you allow the Holy Spirit to empower you and to give you authority to share Jesus with others? In the weeks to come, I'm going to ask you to be very specific, to write down a few names, to say, hey, I'm even thinking about where I live and the places I have contact with people, to commit myself to praying and connecting with them on a regular basis. Because, listen, if it's not intentional, it just doesn't happen. Yes, we need to pray, but we need to intentionally connect with them. Are you willing to share Jesus with others in 2022? We should share Jesus, first because He tells us to, and because we possess His heart, and finally, simply because we want others to know Him. Will you share Jesus? Will you say yes? Father, as I think of this Illinois Valley that's been my home for nearly 3 decades, and for some people's homes in this sanctuary all their lives, help us, Lord, to look to our harvest field. I thank you, Lord, that you have used this church as a channel to bless missionaries around the world, to bless ministries around the world. But Lord, help us to look to our mission field. Lord, the 60,000 people approximately that live within a 15-mile radius of Faith Church, how many of them need Jesus? A 20-mile radius, approximately 100,000 people. How many of them truly have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to be moved to compassion. Lord, help us to commit ourselves above everything else as a church to being a part of and fulfilling the Great Commission. May that be the mission of our church. May it be the mission of our lives. Help us, Lord, just to step out, just to begin that conversation, just to make that connection, just to speak into the lives of other people. And Lord, just to see what you can do. Not what we can do, but what you can do through us. Even at this moment, I pray that you would lay the names of individuals upon our hearts. Lord, it might be a neighbor, it might be a friend, it might be someone that we work with or someone that we work out with, someone that we regularly have a relationship with, that you would just lay it them upon our hearts, and Lord, that we would share Jesus with them intentionally and repeatedly, and we would pray that they would come to know you or that they would come back into personal relationship with you. Maybe you're here today and you have never taken that first step to give your heart and life to Jesus Christ. Maybe you're watching online today and either you're away from God or you have never come into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You can come to know him right where you are. You can experience his forgiveness, his grace, and his mercy right where you are. And we're all going to pray a very simple prayer. And if you're here, join in with us. If you're watching online, we invite you to join in with us as well. Let us pray. Lord, I hear and now repent and believe in Jesus Christ. I believe that you died for me as my substitute and rose from the dead. Lord Jesus, thank you for taking my place and paying my sin debt in full. I ask for your forgiveness. I now receive you into my heart as my Savior and Lord. Jesus Christ now lives in me. I am a new creation in Christ. I will never be the same. In Jesus' name.